Chapter 27. Witchcraft Books Burned. This chapter is based on Acts 19, verse 1-20, RSV. In the time of the apostles, Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Its harbor was crowded with shipping, and its streets were thronged with people from every country. Like Corinth, it presented a promising field for missionary effort. The Jews, widely dispersed in all civilized lands, were generally expecting the Messiah. When John the Baptist was preaching, many in their visits to Jerusalem had gone out to the Jordan to listen to him. There they had heard Jesus proclaimed as the Promised One, and they had carried the tidings to all parts of the world. Thus had Providence prepared the way for the apostles. At Ephesus, Paul found 12 brethren who had been disciples of John the Baptist and who had gained some knowledge of the mission of Christ. But when asked by Paul if they had received the Holy Spirit, they answered, "No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" Paul inquired. They said, "Into John's baptism." Then the apostle told them of Christ's life and of his cruel death of shame, and how he had risen triumphant over death. He repeated the Savior's commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 28, verse 18-19. He told them also of Christ's promise to send the Comforter, and described how gloriously this promise had been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. With wondering joy, the brethren listened. They grasped the truth of Christ's atoning sacrifice and received him as their Redeemer. They were then baptized in the name of Jesus, and as Paul laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit and were enabled to speak the languages of other nations and to prophesy. Thus they were qualified to proclaim the gospel in Asia Minor. By cherishing a humble, teachable spirit, these men gained the experience that enabled them to go as workers into the harvest field. Their example presents a lesson of great value. Many make but little progress in the divine life because they are too self-sufficient. They are content with a superficial knowledge of God's Word. If the followers of Christ were earnest seekers after wisdom, they would be led into rich fields of truth as yet wholly unknown to them. He who will give himself fully to God will be guided by the divine hand. As he treasures the lessons of divine wisdom, he will be enabled to make his life an honor to God and a blessing to the world. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer. Christ calls our attention to the growth of the vegetable world as an illustration of the agency of His Spirit in sustaining spiritual life. The sap of the vine, ascending from the root, is diffused to the branches, producing fruit. So the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Savior, pervades the soul, renews the motives, and brings even the thoughts into obedience to the will of God, enabling the receiver to bear precious fruit. The exact method by which spiritual life is imparted is beyond human philosophy to explain. Yet the operations of the Spirit are always in harmony with the written Word. As the natural life is not sustained by a direct miracle, but through the use of blessings placed within our reach, so the spiritual life is sustained by the use of means that Providence has supplied. The follower of Christ must eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of salvation, in all things giving heed to the instructions of God in His Word. There is another lesson in the experience of those Jewish converts. When they received baptism at the hand of John, they did not fully comprehend the mission of Jesus as the sin-bearer. But with clearer light, they gladly accepted Christ as their Redeemer. And as they received a purer faith, there was a corresponding change in their life. In token of this change, and as an acknowledgement of their faith in Christ, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Paul continued his work at Ephesus for 3 months, and in the synagogue spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. As in other fields, he was soon violently opposed. Some were stubborn and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. As they persisted in rejection of the gospel, the apostle ceased to preach in the synagogue. Sufficient evidence had been presented to convince all who honestly desired the truth. But many refused to yield to the most conclusive evidence. Fearing that the believers would be endangered by continued association with these opposers of the truth, Paul gathered the disciples into a distinct body, continuing his public instructions in the school of Tyrannus. The battle between Christ and Satan at Ephesus. Paul saw that a great door and effectual was opening before him, although there were many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Ephesus was not only the most magnificent, but the most corrupt of the cities of Asia. Superstition and sensual pleasure held sway. Under the shadow of her temples, criminals of every grade found shelter, and degrading vices flourished. The fame of the magnificent temple of Diana of the Ephesians extended throughout all the world. Its splendor made it the pride of the nation. The idol within the temple was declared to have fallen from the sky. Books had been written to explain the meaning of symbols inscribed in it. Among those who gave close study to these books were many magicians who wielded a powerful influence over the superstitious worshippers of the image within the temple. The power of God accompanied Paul's efforts at Ephesus, and many were healed of physical maladies. These manifestations of supernatural power were far more potent than had ever before been witnessed in Ephesus, and could not be imitated by the skill of the juggler or the enchantments of the sorcerer. As these miracles were wrought in the name of Jesus, the people had opportunity to see that the God of heaven was more powerful than the magicians of the goddess Diana. Thus the Lord exalted his servant immeasurably above the most powerful of the magicians. But the one to whom all the spirits of evil are subject was about to bring still greater defeat on those who despised and profaned his holy name. Sorcery had been prohibited by the Mosaic law, yet it had been secretly practiced by apostate Jews. There were in Ephesus some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists who, seeing the wonders wrought by Paul, undertook to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Finding a man possessed with a demon, they addressed him, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. Thus, unmistakable proof was given of the sacredness of the name of Christ, and the peril of invoking it without faith in the divinity of the Savior. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Facts previously concealed were now brought to light. To some extent, some of the believers still continued the practice of magic. Now, convinced of their error, many believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. By burning their books on magic, the Ephesian converts showed that the things in which they had once delighted, they now abhorred. Through magic, they had especially offended God and imperiled their souls. And against magic, they showed such indignation. Thus, they gave evidence of true conversion. Why the Satanic books were burnt. These treatises on divination were the regulations of the worship of Satan, directions for soliciting his help and obtaining information from him. By retaining these books, the disciples would have exposed themselves to temptation. By selling them, they would have placed temptation in the way of others. To destroy the power of the kingdom of darkness, they did not hesitate at any sacrifice. Thus, truth triumphed over their love of money. A mighty victory was gained in the very stronghold of superstition. The influence of what had taken place was more widespread than even Paul realized. Sorcery is practiced in this age as verily as in the days of the old-time magicians. Through modern spiritualism, Satan presents himself under the guise of departed friends. The scriptures declare that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. They do not hold communion with the living. But Satan employs this device in order to gain control of minds. Through spiritualism, many of the sick, the bereaved, the curious, are communicating with evil spirits. All who do this are on dangerous ground. The magicians of heathen times have their counterpart in the spiritualistic mediums and fortune tellers of today. The mystic voices at Endor and Ephesus are still, by their lying words, misleading the children of men. Evil angels are employing all their arts to deceive and destroy. Wherever an influence causes men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. When men yield to his influence, the mind is bewildered and the soul polluted. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11.